You are listening to the Mountain View Community Church Sermon Podcast. We're glad to share this message with you. Our mission is to help you discover the joy and peace of Jesus, develop your God-given gifts, and deploy into a life of kingdom service. You can learn more about our church at mountainviewnepa.org.
All right, God's good. All the time. Amen, amen. Aren't kids a joy? Have you ever been in a situation where you couldn't help yourself or contain your excitement and you just had to break out in either song or cheering or hooting and hollering? Have you ever been in a situation where you just were overwhelmed with joy and you had to just let it out? Well, when Faith and I were pregnant, well, more her than me, with our oldest, Hannah, and we were lucky because around Christmas time we got to tell our parents, so it kind of lined up well. And so the way we told my mom was we got a card for Grandma, right? It's her first grandchild, our first child, and we got a card for Grandma. We put it in the envelope, and we're at her house Christmas morning, and she opens the envelope, and you may not know, but we have a golden doodle. We have two golden doodles. We have a golden doodle who's a year older than Hannah. And when my mom opened it and read to Grandma, at first she thought, oh, this is from my granddog, which is apparently a thing. She says, so she's just reading it. She kind of giggles a little bit. And then she looks up from the card, and she notices, I've got my camera. I'm secretly recording. And she sees Faith like looking at her, waiting for her to respond. And all of a sudden she realizes, wait, this isn't from a dog. This is from little Hannah, who's, Faith's pregnant with Hannah. And she suddenly, the kind of funny giggles and Christmas morning whatever disappeared. And suddenly there was elation and joy overflowing from her as she got up to hug us and cheer and say happy congratulations, right? All of that happened. When we told Faith's mom about this, we knew she might have a very big reaction. She's a expressive person. And so we knew if we were out in a public place, it might get a little wild. And so we told her in her apartment. And when we told Faith's mom, it was an explosion of joy out of her. And when I say explosion of joy, I mean she had an explosion of joy. When we told her about Thaddeus, Faith's mom, we were like, okay, we're going to tell her at a restaurant. We go to dinner with her mom. We're sitting there, we're like, okay, when are we going to tell her? We didn't really know exactly when we were going to tell her. We're having our meal. We're leaving town after this, right? And so we're there to tell her. We finish our meal. We go out into the parking lot. It's Christmas time, and where I'm from, there's feet of snow this time of year. And we're in the parking lot. We say our goodbyes. Faith and I get in the car. Got Hannah buckled in. Amy gets in her car. And I go, Faith, wait. We forgot to tell her about Thaddeus, about the baby. And so we get out and we tell her in the parking lot where she had another explosion of great joy. It's easy to celebrate when things are good, right? But how do we learn to celebrate God's goodness in difficult times or even just in, not difficult, but even just mundane times, just everyday, ordinary, punch in and punch out at work days? In Luke chapter 1, which is where we'll be this morning, Elizabeth and Mary are going to celebrate. They break out in spontaneous prophetic song and worship, right? In this, we see that they have a habit of leaning, particularly Mary, on the history of what God has done. She leans on what God has done for the people of Israel throughout all of time. You know, when I was preparing for this message, I was sitting at a local place here in town in Whitehaven, and I was facing kind of like this way, and over here was a TV playing, and it was playing like that channel and that movie, right? The Christmas channel, the sound wasn't on, and I was trying to read and write and prepare, but through glimpses, it was the high-powered You know, small town girl who went off and became a high-powered lawyer in the big city, right? And she's she's doing really well. She's successful. She don't need no man, right? And she goes back to her hometown because her dad is sick and owns a little gift shop. She gets back and he's just got to close up the shop. She's trying to get in and out of town, like overnight, right? And her car breaks down, and she's like, oh, I got to be back for this important meeting in the city. And her car breaks down, and along comes the big lift kit pickup truck guy who comes, and this ruggedly handsome gentleman gets out, who she knew as a little kid when they were in school together, and they grew up together. And then he says, so, well, you can stay at the hotel my mom owns. You can stay there, no charge. And she's like, oh, I got to get back. Well, the car's going to take 3 days to fix. And so she's stuck in town for 3 extra days, right? Do I need to tell you the end of the movie? Right? We all know that movie. And you don't even know the name of the movie I was watching. I don't know the name of it. But you all know which movie it is because it's the same Hallmark movie that plays over and over and over, right? And they make new ones. I don't know how they make new ones. I watched Home Alone 3 for the first time this year, mostly because my kids insisted that we watch it. I've held out because when Macaulay Culkin stopped being the main character, I thought, well, it's not going to be any good. And I found out that, like, the third one is just almost like a scene-by-scene remake of the first Home Alone, and that was very disappointing. This season is packed with the Hallmark movie message, isn't it? It's packed with the Scrooge is going to have a change of heart overnight. He's going to write the big bonus checks for all of his employees. Little Timmy's, you know, leg is going to suddenly start to feel better, and everything's just okay. Right, the kids are going to open their presents Christmas morning, and they're going to have years and years of great joyful thanks for their parents. Right, they're going to suddenly become like blissful thankfulness all their days. Well, at least until lunch, right? But this propaganda, right, this idea that's imposed upon all of us every year, it just can't hold the weight of the reality of lives, right? This idea that everything just works out on its own and everything's going to be happy and everyone gets to go home cheerful and live happily ever after collapses under the weight of our brokenness of our lives, the brokenness of the world, the brokenness around us, right? It collapses under the weight of our need in our lives for some sort of significance in our lives, for us to have something when we get to the end of our lives to have said, I've had some level of significance. You know, it's easy to get lost in the Hallmark story of Mary and Elizabeth. You know, you can almost picture, and you just read the text just as it is quick, you can almost picture little young Mary, this teenage girl, the angel shows up, says, you're gonna be the mother of the Savior of the world. She said, yes, Lord. And she said, oh, Elizabeth, your Aunt Elizabeth is pregnant. And she goes off to Aunt Elizabeth's house, and she walks in, and here comes Elizabeth with her hands just on the... This is how the pregnancy shoots go, right? Elizabeth comes out in her beautiful flowing gown, hair's perfect, says, greetings, Mary, right? And they live happily ever after. You can almost picture that if you put that over this story. And then Jingle Bells starts to play on a harp in the background, and it pans out, and it says, and Mary and Elizabeth lived happily ever after. But it collapses. In our passage this morning, we're continuing where we left off last week. But last week, we talked about Mary saying yes to Gabriel, yes to God. She is told that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The Father will overshadow you. You're going to conceive. And this baby that you conceive, even though you're a virgin, will be the Son of God in some mysterious way, right? And she says, it says immediately, she set out to Elizabeth's house. Now, Elizabeth, this is important because it sets a little timeline for us this week. And the timeline for the way that Elizabeth and Mary respond, I think is really important, particularly for our culture today, when we talk about like life and how life, when life is. I just had actually a conversation this week with somebody who I've been like praying to have spiritual conversations with, and the opportunity is just not there, and it's a hard situation for it. And the topic of Roe v. Wade and life came up, and I was able to actually engage in some spiritual conversation with this person. I was very thankful for that. But it's all tied into the timeline. Is it's about a 7 to 10 day journey from Nazareth to Judea, to where from Mary's house to Elizabeth's house, 7 to 10 days. And she sets off immediately. And so, like, when Mary arrives to celebrate with Elizabeth, she's at most 2 weeks pregnant. 2 weeks post-conception. She's at most probably like closer to 7 or 10 days pregnant, right? So what we call little baby Jesus at this time, the scientific term is a blastocyst, and he's about the size of a pinhead, and has no heartbeat yet. One still a week away from the heartbeat, but has all the DNA that's going to determine his hair color, his eye color, his height with few, you know, his body type with few, environmental adjustments, right? It's going to determine kind of his personality, what jokes he's going to laugh at. These things that are pre-programmed in our DNA is already contained in this little tiny pinhead that has no discernible human features yet. It's just what we call a clump of cells, right? And that's the way it's talked about in our culture. Just this clump of cells. And what we're about to read happens super early in Mary's pregnancy, okay? It happens, and just want to say, like, extra, this is kind of an extra thing, but Elizabeth's going to call her the mother of the Lord. And this is kind of a pet peeve of mine, I guess, but I my first Father's Day, when Faith was pregnant with Hannah, Father's Day came about. Hannah was still not born yet, and they said, like, Father, stand up. I felt I had to stand up, right? Because we believe life begins in conception. Right, and we believe life begins so early that you become a mother or father, not when a baby is born, but when a baby is conceived. That's just an extra, it's kind of a pet peeve of mine that people say, oh, you're going to become a mother when the baby is born. No, you're already a mother when you're pregnant. John the Baptist is going to respond to little tiny pinhead-sized Jesus by doing a backflip inside of Elizabeth's tummy, right? Which I just think is amazing. You all get to, ladies, moms, you get to feel the baby move around. I can't even conceptualize what that must be like to feel your child in you, dancing around, doing all sorts of things, right? Dads, all we get is to feel the baby kick, right? I have some nerve damage in my hands, and so I actually couldn't feel the kicks. But luckily, my kids are like me, and they were doing all kinds of somersaults and flailing about in there, and so I could see them trying to kick their way out through Faith's sides. But our context this morning, just need to remember, Mary's pregnant. Jesus is there. He's itty-bitty. He's barely a clump of cells. He's not even implanted on her uterine wall yet, right? Can I say uterus from the platform? Can I say that? I said it, right? He's not even implanted yet, so he's not even drawing nutrients. His human side isn't even drawing nutrients from Mary yet, okay? That's where we're at, and this is the text for this morning. And this isn't a pro-life message, just so you guys know. That's the end of that part of it, but just have that in mind, have that context in mind as I read our text, starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside of me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months. Then she returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for emptying yourself of glory in the heavens. Thank you for emptying yourself of the state of perfect union in a spiritual form with the Father, and taking on human flesh, taking on frailty, Lord, taking on dependence upon this teenage girl in the Middle East, Lord, this young woman who would care for you. Thank you for loving us, that you would want to come and be with us, that you'd be amongst us, Lord. And now, God, through your Holy Spirit, you can be with us even now today. And so, Lord, I just ask that in these moments, you would be here in this room, Lord. You'd be felt by us, that we would sense your presence here. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts together, may they be pleasing to you, Lord, and thank you for walking alongside us and never abandoning us, never leaving us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I have to kind of go backwards a little bit, not forward through the text, but I'm going to start at the end because I want to land on this particular phrase of Elizabeth's, but I don't want to get caught up there and then run out of time and not be able to talk about what Mary says. And so I just want to read a couple of these words that Mary sang, right? This is called the Magnificat. It's from the Latin. That's the first line of it, means that. It's probably like one of the most composed passages of scripture into music. And a couple of these verses she says, because her spirit rejoices because God has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. And surely from now on all generations will call me blessed because the Mighty One has done great things for me and his name is holy. Mary has a strong self-awareness of two things happening. One, she has a self-awareness of who she is, that she's a broken, sinful human that needs a Savior. She's aware of her lowly state, that she's in need of a God that would come and rescue her. And the other thing she's aware of is that she's going to be famous for all time, right? You could just predict, if God says you're going to be the mother of God, right? You can kind of predict that for all generations, people are going to remember you. And what now, right? Mary, who has a dozen verses written about her, maybe a couple more, is one of the most well-known people in the history of the world, this young teenage girl from Nazareth. She's not famous because she said yes. I mean, a little bit. But she's famous not because she said yes, because before she could say yes, she's famous because of what God had done in her life, because this insignificant young lady who had nothing kind of happening just in a small backwater town had significance suddenly put upon her when God intersected with her life. She recognizes that people will call her blessed not because of what she did, but what does it say in 49? Because of the great things God did for me. And she goes on, she says, he has done a mighty deed with his arm, scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He toppled the mighty from their thrones. He exalted the lowly. He satisfies the hungry with good things, and the rich go away empty. He's helped his servant Israel and remembers his mercy. Mary views this conception of Jesus in her womb as another landmark in the long history of God coming through for the people of Israel. Right, over and over, right? That Abraham gets called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, right? He gets called, he's an old man and promised a son. He has a son. Eventually those people are enslaved in Egypt and God rescues them out of Egypt. They get lost, they're in the desert and they're and God rescues them with manna that just comes up out of the ground, out of nothing, right? This long history of God saving his people, and this is another landmark for Mary in God's love for his people. But she also recognizes, right, that when God saves the nation, he's also saving the individual. She recognizes that Jesus is coming for the whole world, and Jesus is coming for Mary of Nazareth. Mary understood that Jesus was coming not only for the whole world, but also for each individual. And that Jesus coming this way, not Jesus coming through the son of the emperor or the son of Herod, right, or the daughter of Herod, right? But Jesus coming through this person that has that nobody knows topples the structures of the world and brings in what we kind of call now, the theologians call, an upside-down kingdom, where the great powerful people that have ruled for all of human history suddenly are on the bottom, and the lowly are exalted to a high place of rule. It's a kingdom of love instead of a kingdom of violence, right? The people of God are a different kind of people than the rest of the world. And even though Jesus, right, is just a little clump of cells, when she says this, he's just pinhead size. God has declared that salvation will come through him. And so when God says it, it's as good as done, right? And so she takes it with faith that God will fulfill what he promised to her. And Mary just says hi to Auntie Liz, right? She comes in, she just says hi to Liz, Aunt Liz, Elizabeth, and all of a sudden Elizabeth breaks out in song, praising God, right? And sometimes that happens. I don't know if it has ever happened to you, where you're driving down the road and you're just thinking about how good God is, and you know, if you're like me, you've got a podcast on, or maybe you've got worship music on, and that's how you relate to God, and you're driving down the road and you're thinking about how good God is, and you just gotta pull over because you gotta put your hands up and praise God, and you don't have a convertible, so they can't go out the top, so they're gonna have to go out the window because you want to raise your hands and praise to God. But you gotta pull over. Or maybe you gotta pull over on I-80 and get out of your car on the shoulder, because you got to do a little praise dance, because you're so caught up in the joy of God and what God has done in your life and what God has done for your friends, what God has done for your family, what God has done in your neighborhood. I don't know if it's ever happened to any of you, but you get caught up in the goodness of God, and you're in a position, you can't do it right now, you're driving, it's traffic, you got to get on the shoulder, because God's overwhelming you with his love and his blessing. Well, that happens to Elizabeth. And what does she call Jesus? This little clump of cells, this little pinhead Jesus, what does she call him? Verse 43. The mother of my Lord should come to me. And in our the rest of our time this morning, I just want to just sit here. And I want to ask and explore this morning, why is Elizabeth calling Jesus the Lord at this point? Because he's done nothing yet. He's a clump of cells. He's not healed anybody. He's not walked on water. He hasn't been killed and raised from the dead yet. He hasn't gone to Lazarus, who's dead for 4 days, and said, get up and come out. And Lazarus, who was dead and stinketh, stands up, shakes off his, he hops out in his burial wraps, right? He says to little Talitha, get up, little girl. This little girl who was dead, stand up, right? He's done none of that. He's done nothing that earns him in any way the title of Lord from any sort of perspective of viewing. He's not, Mary, neither Mary nor Elizabeth are like royalty. They're not from a high, happy, high, powerful family that you would say, you know, if the Queen of England were here and she were pregnant, you might reference the baby as your future king, right? But that's not happening here. Jesus is just, it's just two women from this despised people group in the middle of nowhere in a backwater country. But yeah, Elizabeth sees Mary, recognizes somehow she's pregnant with this little clump of cells before Mary can tell her she's pregnant, right? Mary didn't tweet it or text her, right? Mary hasn't even told her, but when Mary walks in, Elizabeth's overwhelmed with this knowledge that little in utero Jesus gets the final say over everything in her life. So why? You know, it's easy to view Jesus as the God-man, as the grown-up Jesus who does the miracles, and it's easy to say, to look at, you know, the Chosen or the Passion of the Christ or any of these remakes, these movies about the life of Jesus, or read the Gospels and see the things that happen. It's easy to see what grown-up Jesus does and say, okay, yeah, this guy's the king. This guy is God, right? If you predict your death and resurrection, and after you're dead, you pull off being resurrected, we do what you say, right? Like, There's no one else in history that was able to do that except Jesus. It's easy to see that when someone takes a person that's sick and can heal them, that we submit to them. But even in Bethlehem, little baby Jesus in the manger is Lord. And even before that, little clump of cells is Lord. Little Jesus, pinhead size in your utero Jesus, is at that time still co-eternal with the Father in heaven. And he had always been co-eternal with the Father, and he always will be, right? It's not as though at this point in history, the Father had said, oh, I need a son, and I don't have a son. It's just me and the Spirit here. And so let me find a human woman, and I'm going to impregnate her, right? That's not what happened. That's how a lot of pagan cultures have kind of talked about those kind of things. But the Son, Jesus, that we see, that Jesus we celebrate, that in a few months we'll celebrate the cross, Jesus' death and resurrection, we'll celebrate that. Hey, little baby Jesus, grown up Jesus, little clump of cells Jesus, was active even at the beginning of creation. Right? John 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through the Word all things that exist exist. That it was Jesus as the active agent. When God said, let there be light, it wasn't that light just came. It was that Jesus, in obedience to his Father as the co-eternal God, created light because his Father said they wanted light. When he said, let the earth bring forth animals, it was Jesus that went and clumped some dirt together and an elephant, puppy dog, right? Humans. It's Jesus that was the active agent even in history. And did you know, like, Jesus is all over the Old Testament? So when I was in college ministry, you guys know, sometimes college professors think they know better than anyone else and convince people of things. And sometimes I would even hear people say, like, well, I like Jesus, but I don't like the Old Testament God. Has anyone ever heard someone say that? They like Jesus, but not the Old Testament God. As though God has somehow changed or is a new God or a different God. But did you know Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament? Not only in Genesis 1, but, you know, in Genesis 18, Abraham hosts Jesus. Jesus shows up in a spiritual body. His physical body doesn't exist yet. The one thing that changed at Advent is that he has a human physical body now, because God had changed there. But in Genesis 18, Jesus shows up and sits down with Abraham to have a meal. In Genesis 32, Jacob, at a town called Bethel, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, he wrestles with Jesus, with the spiritual form of Jesus, all night long. And not like wrestles like, Lord, I want to do something. Like wrestles, physically wrestles, where Jesus pokes him in the hip and dislocates his hip the rest of his life, right? In Daniel chapter 3, who knows what Daniel chapter 3 story is? It's not the lion one, it's the other one, right? The fiery furnace. Huh? Yeah. He's in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar throws in three people. And what I find actually kind of fascinating, well, there's a lot of fascinating things there. But what Nebuchadnezzar isn't, he says, wait, didn't we throw three people in there? Why is there four people walking around? And I find it funny, one, that the thing he's confused about is that there's four people, not the walking around. He seems perfectly fine with people walking around in fire not being burnt up. That if there were three of them, he wouldn't have said anything. But because there's four of them, he says, wait, and who is this fourth person? It looks like the Son of God, right? It's Jesus with Daniel in the lion's den. Not Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The wrong one, right? The angel of the Lord is Jesus. Jesus is the one that when Abraham's about to sacrifice Isaac, it's not some angel, Gabriel or Michael or whoever. It's Jesus that stays his hand and says, no, don't sacrifice your son. I provided a lamb. Interestingly, he becomes the lamb, Jesus, right? Who would sacrifice himself. A little bit before that, so Abraham was promised a son. Didn't get pregnant, Elizabeth didn't get pregnant. They're already old. They're like, well, obviously we just had bad pizza that night and God's crazy or something. I don't know. Elizabeth says, okay, Abraham, here's my young maid. Why don't you make a baby with her and it'll be our baby, kind of, because she's ours. And so make a baby with her. And Hagar has Ishmael. And like a couple years later, then Mary, not Elizabeth or Mary, Sarah gets pregnant. And when the baby's born, the story of Genesis tells us that suddenly Sarah despises Hagar and tells Abraham, send her away. This woman who a few months ago, Mary said, have sex with her so you can have a son, says, get her out of here because I don't like her anymore because now I have my own baby. And Hagar goes off in the desert with Ishmael, little tiny boy, right? A little boy. And she's sitting in the desert and Abraham sent her away and she's dying and she just says, okay, like God, just take me. Let me just die. Let me die first so I don't have to see my son die. So she says, right? And Jesus shows up, not Gabriel, not Michael. Jesus shows up as she's dying in the desert with her little boy in her arms, dying with him, and says, you know, Hagar, he's going to have his own nation too, and you're not going to die today. And he says, they're going to war with my people forever. You turned on the news, right? The battles in the Middle East now still are a result of that situation of Hagar being sent out by Abraham. And all this is in like Elizabeth's mind as she says, yes, it's a little pinhead sized in utero Jesus. If you're like me, when you were a young adult, I'm still a young adult, when you were a younger adult, you had a good plan for your life. I was good with tech as a kid. Before everyone had a computer, we had a computer in our home, and I figured out how to connect us to the internet, and I hooked the modem up and figured out how to connect out to the outside world before it was like everywhere. I was gonna grow up, I was gonna make a whole lot of money and live a very happy life, doing whatever I wanted it. But I was living with my drug dealer at the time, and I started to have some of these encounters with Jesus. I had a situation occur where I hit a rock bottom moment, and I went into a church, right? And if you've been around, you've heard this story, but I go into this church and I start to have these encounters with Jesus. Incidentally, if you have a drug dealer, don't live with them. Because when he lost his other job, he lit our wall on fire so we could get out of our lease and get evicted. That was his solution. So don't live with a drug dealer, okay? That's for free. So we get evicted. He's a fun guy, really. Just a joy to be around. We get evicted. I find this other apartment kind of in this moment. Like my life starts, like things are just unraveling around me as I'm trying to get out of rock bottom. And I thought church was going to like save me or fix me or get me in the right way. So I'm doing that. I get an apartment every morning at like 6 or 7 a.m. I'm watching Joel Osteen. I don't know if you know who that is. He's a guy with a big grin down in Texas, right? I'm watching the 30-minute segment of Joel Osteen in the morning, and I got a big glass of Welch's orange grape juice, and I've got a Hawaiian roll, and I'm dipping it, and I'm taking communion with Joel Osteen every morning, and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm reading chapter after chapter. I started at the beginning. They tell people not to start at the beginning anymore, but I wanted to, so I started at the beginning. And I'm just consuming it, because the church I was saved in, like, they weren't theological. No one told me, like, what was going to happen in my life. No one told me that the Holy Spirit had entered me. No one told me that, like, I was going to suddenly be transformed by the Word of God in my life. And soon I felt this call to be a pastor. So I did the spiritual thing, right? I explained to God that he was wrong. Has anyone ever done that? I said, you know God. You see that I'm living my life like just months ago? I can't go pastor a church. And I don't really like getting up in front of people and talking. I can't go pastor a church. Right? I'm going to make a lot of money. I'll support your church with my money if you just let me go and take this job that I want to take. Right? I had to call my old drinking buddy, who was going to be my boss, and turn down this job and say, I can't come work with you, man. I'm going to Bible college. Have you ever had to make a call like that? Where you're convinced what God has called you to do and it makes no sense, but if you're going to submit to the lordship of Jesus, sometimes you have to make a call that doesn't make sense to anybody who's listening. I tell you all that. I include enough of my failures in there so you don't get confused and think that I'm like really good at that kind of thing. The best parts of my life at 40 are a result of that yes. I went to Rochester. I met my wife. We've got babies. right? That led me, eventually we were trying to plant a church, and God was saying no, and we had to accept that God was saying no to this church we were trying to plant with good friends, which was being, like, people were coming to Jesus in this, and we didn't know why. We moved to Pennsylvania, which led us into this conference, which led us to here. That the yes to Jesus' plan, even though I could never fathom being in Whitehaven, Pennsylvania, 20 years later, God has plans in our lives, and they're better than our plans. Why does all this matter? Like, what would have happened if Elizabeth said no to God? What would have happened if Mary said no to God? And maybe not, maybe said yes there, but maybe like later when Mary like has to let Jesus go out and start his ministry, when he's a young man about to go out and start ministry, and she, like in that culture, like you still said, "Hey, Mom, I think I'm God, and like I want to go save the world, and I'm going to die." And Mary still had to say yes, like to grown-up Jesus, right? What if they'd said no at some point, right? But the lordship of Jesus in their life determined how they responded to his call, responded to the whispers of God in their hearts. And how we view the lordship of Jesus in the world determines how you and I respond when we hear God whispering in our heart. You know, Judas, who would betray Jesus and not repent, he called him teacher, not Lord. But Peter called Jesus Lord. And when Peter betrayed Jesus, he came back around and he repented. He sought to be reconciled with his friend and his Savior. My friends, if we trust that the Lord, that Jesus is the Lord, and Jesus can take care of all the areas of our lives, right? Jesus can take care of our relationships with our children. He can take care of our relationships with our spouses. If we're going to say Jesus is our Lord, Jesus is the one who's in charge, we trust him to tell us how to like handle our finances and how to handle what we watch on TV and how to handle what music we listen to. And he can care for all of our worries. Like, if Jesus is Lord, can he, like, heal addictions? Can't he get you out of debt? Can't he take broken marriages and make good marriages? If he's Lord, yes. So I want to just do an exercise here. I'm going to pray in a minute. And after I pray, before the band comes up, we're going to have just some music playing. And in the seat backs in front of you, there should be a notebook or a little notepad. If there's not, there's probably one just down the row. But I just want to take a few moments. You just ask Jesus in the quiet time here, like, what areas of your life are maybe you holding back from the lordship of Jesus? What areas are you trying to control and have control of the outcome that you want to say yes to Jesus? You take this. You take the lordship of this. I'm done carrying it. I need you to carry it for me. And let's ask the worship team, when you guys have done your business with Jesus, you can come up and we'll conclude. And I'll just trust Nelson and Deb to conclude this time together. But I'm going to have, you can put music on. You can start some soft music playing now.
Thanks for listening. Be sure to like and subscribe wherever you get your podcasts and share this message with a friend.